As we have sung and as we have contemplated and we've opened our hearts to you in music, may you just begin to grow us now in this time in your word. May you just speak to our hearts through it and Father, challenge us and exhort us and encourage us to look to you, to rest in you, to serve in you and for you. And we just pray that you be honored and you be glorified in all that we're about to do. We ask for an openness of heart and of mind to yield ourselves to the truth of Scripture. May you just empower and enable us to live out the things that we're going to talk about. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, a willingness to walk out, to flesh out that which we're about to learn. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat and take your Bibles and open them to the book of Ephesians. And actually, we're going to be in several passages this morning. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to do quite a bit of reading today, so just kind of bear with it at times. We're going to actually try to in total look at five different chapters of Scripture. And we can do it. I'm optimistic we can do it. I'm optimistic we can do it before service starts tonight at 6. We'll be in good shape. But Ephesians 4 is where we're going to begin. We are continuing to look at our series entitled The Gospel and Me. And we spent several weeks at the beginning talking about the way the gospel impacts our lives, and then we spent a few weeks talking about the way the gospel impacts our home, and over the last few weeks we've been talking about the way the gospel impacts the church. And this morning we come to the subject of how the gospel is God's plan to serve, how God working in us and through us is His plan for us then to serve as the body of Christ. And on Friday night, Evan and I went to the movies and saw the movie The Avengers. And if you have seen that movie or are familiar with that concept, it's a story of all of these different individuals who kind of have to band together to overcome an insurmountable obstacle. Each individual brings something a little different. Each one is gifted in a little bit of a different way. You have some with super strength. You have some with technology and abilities that brings. You have some with a certain skill sets and strategical abilities. And all of those things come together to help win the day. And in a similar way, we as the body of Christ have been brought together, gifted by God on high, woven together as a body of believers to accomplish His work and His will in this day and age. So, with that said, what I want us to do is to look into Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 11. And I just want to stress as we go through these passages together that we're going to be painting with a broad brush. We're not necessarily getting into the nitty-gritty details of each and every verse and breaking it down expositionally the way that we're used to, but we're going to paint with a broad brush to pull out some broad principles and some insights. And we pick up in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4. And there Paul writes and says, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from which the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we look into the New Testament, we find that there are three primary passages that deal with the subject of spiritual gifts, what we call spiritual gifts, of believers who are gifted to serve. And one of the things we'll understand as we make our way through these lists together is that every believer has been gifted to serve. Every one of us have a spiritual gift or a set of spiritual gifts. There is no one who is in Christ that has not been gifted by God in some capacity to serve. And as we move through these three passages, the first of those we're going to look at is Ephesians 4. And in Ephesians 4, one of the things that we walk away with is simply this, that God gives leadership to equip the body to grow and serve. God gives leadership to equip the body to grow and serve. Look back with me in verse 11. It says, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry." First thing we simply understand is that God gives leadership. When you read Ephesians chapter 4, you find as far back as verse 7 that there is an overarching theme to this chapter, and that is the theme of grace. It says in verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." That it is by God's grace that He dispenses these gifts. We'll see that as a recurring principle in each of these three sections of Scripture that we read. But as grace sets the stage for the section, we read in verse 11 that God gives people who are gifted to serve in certain leadership capacities. There's some debate among scholars whether or not the gifts described in verse 11 are offices, or if the gifts described in verse 11 are individuals who have been gifted by God to serve in a particular function. I tend to think that it is probably the latter of those, but regardless, it speaks to the idea of leadership. It speaks to the fact that God has given to the body individuals whose work it is to help equip the body for ministry. We find that He gives a list of about four things, and the first two of those four tend to be what we understand as foundational offices or foundational gifts. He says He gave the apostles and the prophets. While there's some divergent of opinion among scholars, it seems to me that those two positions, those two types of gifts were instrumental in the founding of the church and have been supplanted in recent times by the latter two areas of giftedness. He has given some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and He has given, according to verse 11, the evangelist and the shepherds and teachers. You may have a translation that says pastors and teachers, or pastors hyphen teachers. Evangelists seem to be those who are gifted to minister primarily on behalf of the church, outside the walls of the church, in the simple proclamation of the gospel with great effect. That is not to say that only evangelists are to engage in evangelism. Each one of us as believers are to engage in the work of evangelism. We've already seen and established that over the last few weeks. But there are those individuals who are particularly gifted by God that when they proclaim the gospel, it has great effect. For instance, we would think in modern times of Billy Graham. I'll never forget seeing Billy Graham in Columbus several years ago, and on our way back, we took a group from our church. I'm riding in the van, and a guy in the van, I'm sure he meant this as a compliment, said, he said, "You know," he goes, "I don't get it." He said, "He just said the same thing Daryl says every week, but all of these people were saved, and that doesn't happen at our church." And I'm like, "Thanks for the gumball, Mike." You know. But what was he highlighting? The simple fact that God has gifted Billy Graham with the gift of the evangelist. That is, he has the ability to simply proclaim the gospel in faith and in accuracy, and God moves in some special ways. That doesn't absolve you and me from proclaiming the gospel. It doesn't absolve you and me from being witnesses for the cause of Christ, where we work, where we live, where we serve. But there are those individuals that God has specially gifted to serve in that capacity. The other area is what the ESV translates as shepherds and teachers. Now again, different translations use some different phrasing. Most translations will say pastors and teachers. The New American Standard, I believe, puts pastors hyphen teachers, but it seems to address one office or one individual who has the gift of shepherding the body of Christ and teaching the Scripture to that body. Why does God do this? Why does God give leadership? Because verse 12 says that leadership is given not to do all the work of ministry. One of the things we have developed in relatively recent history of the church over the last couple of hundred years is this idea of professional clergy. Now, I'm not saying that it is foreign to the Scripture for pastors and primary teaching elders to be paid and that kind of a thing. That's not what I'm speaking about. But we have developed sort of a mindset in the contemporary church that says what we do is we as the body fund the church, and the church then hires professionals to do the work of ministry. That's not the New Testament pattern of ministry at all. Again, this isn't being despairing of paying individuals. I obviously strongly believe in that you pay me. That's a good thing. The problem isn't in us hiring individuals necessarily. Our problem is abdicating ministry to those individuals exclusively. Leadership is given, verse 12 says, to what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, who are the saints? The saints are you and me. The saints are all of us within the body of Christ. And the role of leadership, the primary purpose of leadership, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So God gives leadership, and leadership equips. Leadership is not called to do all of the work. Leadership is not called to engage in everything. Leadership is called to equip, to give you and me the tools that we need to serve Christ to our fullest. What is the anticipation of this equipping? To equip the saints, verse 12 says, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Maturity and growth are the goals. God gives leadership. Leadership is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And maturity and service, or growth, I should say, are the goals. Paul puts forth some things that kind of this equipping does. As leadership equips and the saints engage in the work of ministry, some things begin to happen. For one, he talks about unity. He speaks about a oneness of faith. He's not talking about dropping all doctrinal distinctions necessary and becoming all one big kumbaya sort of a thing. But rather, as you and I are equipped in the Word and work in the Word, there is a commonality that comes along. There is a unity. There is also a knowledge of Jesus. As we are equipped in the Word and we grow in the Word and we serve the body of Christ, we glean more and more an understanding of who Jesus is and how He has called us to live. There is a maturity that takes place. He says again in verse 13 that we are to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, that we are to grow, we are to mature, we are to develop. And we spoke a week or so ago about the importance of spiritual growth and the need for us to be disciples who make disciples. That it is not enough just to engage in the process of being born again. It is not enough just to help someone else come along and be born again. But rather, we are to grow, we are to mature, we are to develop. Why? Because it is this maturity, it is this knowledge of Jesus, it is this unity, it is this growth that enables us to keep from being tossed around by different doctrine. It is this maturity that helps us grow in our understanding of who Jesus is and how He works in our lives and what exactly we are called to do and to be. One of the real tragedies is when we look into the contemporary religious landscape, one of the things we find typical of certain cults and segments outside the faith is when you begin to dialogue and research who exactly are these folks reaching. They are reaching individuals who have professed to have grown up within the church. And somebody comes along with some twisted view of Scripture or some twisted insight into some new way, and there is a departing and there is an embracing of falsehood. And Paul says very clearly that if we are growing in faith, that does not happen. So God gives leadership to equip the body to grow and to serve. There's a second truth that we must come to grips with, and for this we're going to go to a rather lengthy section of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're actually going to look at chapters 12, 13, and 14. And again, don't panic. We're going to try to read most of it, but we're not going to expound on all of it, okay? But if the first principle we glean is that God gives leadership to equip the body to grow and to serve, the second truth we must come to grips with is that God gifts the body for the good of the body. If you do any research on the church in Corinth, the church to whom 1 and 2 Corinthians was written, you find that the church in Corinth was a nightmare. While Paul was deeply devoted to the church, while he loved the believers there with an intensity and a passion, the church was a train wreck in much of its practice. And so the Corinthian letters are dealing with a lot of the struggles and the abuses that are taking place within that church. And one of the struggles that they had is that there was this division within the body. They were split along who aligned themselves with whom, what spiritual leader was better than what other spiritual leader. And there was sort of this sense of superiority that certain ones had in regard to everyone else. And so Paul writes to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." When we talk about God gifting the body for the good of the body, we need to understand that there is unity in diversity. That we're not all called to be the same in regard to our giftedness. We're not all called to fulfill the same task, the same role, to minister in the same way. We each one are unique in our personality, in our temperaments, in our talents, and in our giftedness. And that's a good thing. It's really good that we're not all the same. Because, be honest for a moment, if everyone was like you, you would get on your own nerves. But there is a unity in diversity. The fact that we are different is not a hindrance to us working together and being one. Why? Because our differences are birthed by the same Spirit that is God. It is God who works in one, whose particular gifts are this, and there is God, the same God works in another, who a particular gifts are that. There are some who can teach. There are some who have gifts more along the lines of service and ministry and mercy. There are others whose gifts more along the lines of faith and things to such a degree. And all of these divergent gifts doesn't mean that one is better than other, or that one is needed and the other isn't. It means that in our diversity, there is a unity because God is working in and through each one of us. All of these gifts are the manifestation of God's grace. And the common good is the focus. Look again with me, verse 8. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. Why did God make you the way that you are? Why did He gift you the way that you are? Why did He take your gifts and your ability and your talents and your persona and place you in this place? So you could be celebrated. So you could thrive. So you could achieve. No, for the good of the body. There's a real outward focus on that then, isn't there? There's unity and diversity, but we read on. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. But in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will still show you a more excellent way. Talking about God gifting the body for the good of the body, there's a second thing we understand. Not only is there unity in diversity, but there is also then an understanding that God is sovereign over our giftedness. Paul says very clearly that all of us are needed. Think for a moment of your physical body. And if you've ever had an illness, you can understand this. If your foot ceases to function properly, that's a problem. If you lose your hearing, That's a problem. Because the body is designed to work together cohesively. We're not a body made up of all eyes or all ears. We're not all feet or all hands. Everything that comes with our body is needed. And everything that comes with the body of Christ is needed. You may look and say, well, I'm just not essential here. There's nothing for me to do. I can't sing. I can't teach. I'm not particularly good with my hands. I really have no place. There's nothing for me to do. Nonsense. We all are needed. And since we all are needed, we all are honored. Sometimes we forget that in church life. Sometimes somebody else gets up and they do something that's more visible or more public and they receive accolades, and we have to be very careful not to become jealous and bitter towards that individual because we think, why are they always up in front? Why do they always get these accolades? Why do they always have this opportunity? And we never see all the things that happen behind the scenes to make that happen. We have a tremendously meaningful worship service on any given Sunday. And we will leave celebrating the beauty of the music. And we'll talk about the wonderful sermon, which probably speaks that we had a guest speaker that day. But none of those things can happen the way that they do if it weren't for folks working in the nursery, yes, folks running soundboard, folks preparing a building, yeah, folks cleaning bathrooms, yes, folks putting together bulletins, folks unlocking doors, folks turning on lights, folks making sure air conditioning worked. All of those things work together. And so, we see there's a sense of interconnectedness. Again, think physically for a moment. I know for many of you, you've had recent physical struggles, and you understand that if something happens to your leg, it impacts your whole body. If something happens to an internal organ, it impacts the whole body. There is a sense of interconnectedness. There's not anything you can do. You cannot look and say, you know what, I really don't need my left hand. Until you don't have your left hand, then you have to begin to function without it. And you realize how much you need a left hand. I've told this story before. I usually tell it in regard to teaching on the body like this, but when I was in college, the long story short, through a series of mishaps, I about cut off my pinky toe. Yeah, that's something you can try to figure out over lunch. Anita and I joke to this day that that little piggy went to market and almost didn't come back. But it's a pinky toe. Right? I was on crutches for weeks. 2 days after that accident, 3 days after that accident, I'm standing trying to preach in a church in which I had never been. Which you can imagine went well because I'm so laid back and not animated. Little insignificant toe, but interconnected to the body. Guys, not all of us sing like Leah. Not all of us play like Carol or can do the things instrumentally that our other musicians do. Not all of us can teach like Larry teaches. Not all of us are gifted with the same level of compassion and mercy that other individuals in the body show. We're different. Why are we different? Because God made us that way. Verse 18 tells us, very simply, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. So I can say this no other way than this, that God brought you here for a reason. Because whatever it is that you bring to the table, this table needed it. There's unity and diversity, and God is sovereign over our giftedness. And there's a third principle we must understand in regard to God gifting the body for the good of the body, and that's found in chapter 13. And just very simply, before I read the chapter, it's this, that love must govern our ministries and our interactions. We always associate the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians with weddings. It's not speaking of love between husband and wife. That's not to say it's inappropriate to cite it at weddings, but it's speaking about the way believers are to interact with one another. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Paul says we can have the greatest gifts in the world, the most dramatic, impactful gifts. But if we don't love one another in the midst of using those gifts, it's all for naught. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul stresses in the 13th chapter that when it comes to spiritual gifts and the interacting of the body, what is the overarching principle? Love. We could really camp out here and spend some time, couldn't we? Because frankly, the way many professing Christians today treat one another is despicable. It's ungodly, it's unchristlike, it is not biblical. Doesn't matter how gifted you and I may be or may think we are, it does not give us the right to interact with others in an unloving manner. Love must govern our ministries and our interactions, and our desire then should be to build up the body. Pursue love, chapter 14, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Why? Because in verse 3 he says, one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in tongues builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. There is this raging conflict in the Corinthian church. There are those who desire the gift of tongues because the gift of tongues had a certain splash to it. It had a certain glamour to it. And Paul said, listen, I don't want you bogging down over tongues. Rather, understand that we should desire gifts that build up the body. My goal in the use of the gifts that God has given to me is to build up the body of Christ. Your goal in the use of the gifts God has given to you is to build up the body of Christ. Yeah. It is somewhat tragic that there are many who take the giftedness God has bestowed upon them and they use it in their own pursuits. Some of you God has made very gifted administrators and you've used it in your personal lives and you've done quite well for yourselves with it. And that's great. But are you using that gift in the service of God? The purpose of gifts is to edify the body. God gives leadership to equip the body to grow and serve, and God gifts the body for the good of the body. Third truth, simply, we find in the book of Romans, chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual what? Worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The third truth we must understand when it comes to God gifting us is that we worship God through the use of our gifts. Let me challenge us all this morning to understand that worship is far more than us walking into this place and singing some songs. That is the tip of the tip of the iceberg when it comes to worship. Paul suggests to us in verse 1 that we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. In other words, we are to present ourselves completely and fully to God, set apart for Him and His purposes, which he goes on then to say, is our spiritual worship. As a part of that setting apart, we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. We're to begin to think differently. And as we begin to think differently, as we begin to allow God to renew our minds, we are able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And he reminds us very simply that we worship when we present ourselves to God. Now guys, again, it is far more than walking into this place on a Sunday morning and singing songs. That is part of worship and we need to be here. And obviously we need, we wish more folks were here. And I would encourage you this week, look at the spot next to you at who normally sits there or who should be sitting there and give them a call and say, hey, I missed you this week. But our worship of God isn't limited to Sundays from 10 to noon. Tomorrow morning you're going to walk into the place where you work and you're going to take your place in an office or on a line or on a hospital floor or perhaps you're going to walk into a classroom or you're a student and all of a sudden you're going to be faced with the reality that God has placed you there to worship Him there. And I'm not suggesting then that you start singing, you know, how great is our God at the top of your lungs in the middle of your workplace. Although if you want to do that, that might get you some attention. But rather in the midst of your workplace, in the midst of your classroom, in the midst of your home, in the midst of your neighborhood, worship God by presenting yourself fully and completely to God. Everything that you are. And that's what Paul says is our act of spiritual worship then. And as a part of that, the way we use the gifts God has given to us is part of our worship. For by the grace given to me, there's that theme of grace again, isn't it? For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. Paul tells us we must soberly assess our giftedness. If you think you're all that, Paul says you're not. Ratchet it down a bit. If you're walking around and you're like, oh, I would serve, but I just can't do anything. It's my cross to bear. Nonsense. That's a smack in the face to God, to walk around with some sense of false humility bemoaning how there's nothing that God has gifted you to do. And it's a direct contradiction of His revelation in Scripture. So Paul says, listen, don't get all arrogant and think more of yourselves than you should, and by the same time, properly assess who you are. Sometimes there are folks who say, well, I want to do this. Well, maybe God hasn't gifted you to do that. But that's what I want. Where does God place the members in the body? As He chooses. Who is responsible for your spiritual giftedness? God. So therefore, if God did not give you that which you want, God has done it for a reason, has He not? But it's what I want. God gifts us for the good of what? The body. And sometimes that means it's not about what you and I want. Rather, it's about us being stewards of what God has given to us. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and in many members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. There's that sense of unity and diversity again, right? Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us what? Use them. We talk about worship. We understand we worship when we present ourselves to God, and part of that is soberly assessing our giftedness. Third thing we need to realize is that we must use the gifts God has given to us. Is that not the point of verse 6? Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. This isn't rocket science. Let me keep breaking it down very simply. If you are a believer in Christ, you have been gifted by God. Through the Spirit that dwells within you by God's grace, He has gifted you with a unique set of gifts and purpose, and we are called to use that gift for the good of the body. It is sin to sit on it. It is selfishness to bottle it up. It is self-centeredness to use it in pursuits targeted and focused on self at the expense of the body. Let us use our gifts. Folks, get it off the shelf and get it into the game. Well, I just don't know where to begin. Take a step and ask. No one's ever asked me. Don't wait to be asked. Step up and say, where can I be used? If service in serving The one who teaches in His teaching. The one who exhorts in exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Paul then presents kind of seven categories of giftedness, and he says, listen, where you are in here, use it. You can teach, then teach. Host a small group. Teach a small group. Teach a Sunday school class. Plug into Bible school. Teach. Start a Bible study at your work. Teach. If service, in serving. There are some of you who are incredibly gifted. Your heartbeat, your desire is to come along somebody else and say, how can I help? Start helping. Some of you are tremendous givers. Paul talks about one who contributes in generosity. Some of you, that's the giftedness that God has given to you, that you just want to give and give and give and give and give. And on behalf of the Finance Committee, we thank you wholeheartedly. If that is your giftedness, then do it. Some of you are tremendously merciful. That's not my gift. But some of you are awesome at it. And you come along beside people who are hurting, who are reeling, who are struggling, and you put your arm around them, and you weep with them, and you pray for them, and you love them, then do that. I don't pretend to know what your giftedness is. I don't pretend to know what package of gifts God has blessed you with. But what I do know very simply is whatever that package is, the Scripture makes it abundantly clear there is a need for us to use them. Quit talking about someday. Quit talking about one day. Quit talking about yesterday. And use them today. We worship God through the use of our gifts. The way that we express the giftedness God has given to us is an act of worship. Height of ridiculousness to gather in this place on any given Sunday and sing something like I Surrender All when in reality we're surrendering nothing. Use the gifts God has given to you. Darren, I don't know what they are. I don't know how to begin to find out what they are. I want to use them, but I'm not sure. Listen, every summer we put out a questionnaire that helps. The goal is to help you discern some things. Here's a place to start. What sort of things do you like to do? What sort of things have people told you you're good at? Some folks say, oh, well, you know, we can talk about gifts and talents and that's all this and that and the other. If nobody's ever complimented you on how well you sing, you're making a joyful noise, but maybe leading in worship isn't your task. And that's not aimed at anybody in particular. Don't read into that. If somebody has heard you teach and says, hey, you know, you do really well at this, maybe that's something for you to begin to think about and explore and pray about. If somebody says, you know what, you're just really good with people who are hurting, maybe you just get a buzz out of life coming along beside people and helping them and whatever it is. Maybe you have the gift of exhortation and you just are... Man, you're an encourager. People want to be around you. You motivate people. You inspire people. You propel people forward. Whatever it is, begin to use it. Don't keep it bottled up. Don't keep it on the shelf. Get it in the game, man. Use it. So God gives leadership to equip the body to grow and to serve, and He gifts the body for the good of the body. And we worship God through the use of our gifts. We have a tremendous privilege to serve and to grow and to minister and to come together. And each one of us brings something a little bit unique to the process. There is something unique in who you are and the way that you're made up and the giftedness that you have. And even though you may have the same gift as somebody else, you have a level of experience and a personality and influences that have shaped you that may impact the way that you express that gift or use that gift that's completely different than the way somebody else does. Let God use you. Let Him use you here. Let Him use you where you work. Let Him use you where you live. Let Him use you where you go to school. Let Him use you. Worship Him through that. Because there is nothing more beautiful in life than when the body comes together and acts the way the body should. It's a marvel to behold. I tell you, the older that I get, and I guess the more the stuff breaks down, the more that I stand in awe at the human body. And I'm amazed how people could look at the intricacies of the human body and suggest that we evolved out of some single-celled entity over the process of millions of years. The body uniquely and magnificently demonstrates the fingerprint of a creator. But let me stress this. As the human body does that, so does the body of Christ. And God has woven this group together for a reason. He has brought you with all of your personality and your experiences and your giftedness, and He has placed you in the midst of this body according to His sovereign will with the expectation and the calling upon you for you to use those gifts in the ministry to and with this body. Then let us use those gifts. So that when the world looks at this body, they cannot deny that there is a Creator who has placed this group together. And He may be honored and glorified in all that we do. Let's pray together. Father,